We'll begin with a prayer.
Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we worship our Savior and meditate upon his word which you have given us. We pray that for his sake you open our hearts, make them receptive to it, and give each of us the comfort that our Savior would have us have. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us via the tape recorder. Service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin, where finally it has really started to look like winter. We had a snowstorm last night and quite heavy winds, a lot of drifting snow, and everything is covered with white, and it's just a really beautiful winter day as we creep closer and closer to spring. We'd like to invite you to join with us opening your Bibles to John chapter 16. The text is verses 29 to 33 this morning in John's beautiful, precious gospel. But I'm going to start by reading a few words from the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes starts with these words: "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities," saith the preacher. "Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit hath a man from all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" And the theme of the book is summed up in that one word, vanity. Now, written by Solomon, who had, I guess, what just about all of us would really like, a lot of wealth, a lot of wisdom. He knew how to use that wealth to the best of his advantage as far as earthly things go. And he seems to have been in the prime of health. Had what every American dreams for. I suppose everybody in the world. Healthy, wealthy, and wise. There were no restraints on Solomon. He never fell short. Never worried about how to pay the bills. Always had plenty to do what he wanted to do. Plenty of money. And he did. And if ever there was a man who lived life to the full, as well as it can be lived on this earth, it was King Solomon. And yet, it had a tragic ending, summed up in the word vanity. So he describes his life and your life and mine under the sun. Had some very good days, some very good times, a lot of property, a lot of possessions. But in the end, Solomon was conquered by the world. Sad thing. But the picture is not totally dark. There is hope. Way back in the first days of creation, the Lord God placed the stars in the heavens. And one of the purposes he put them there would be for signs. And one of the most mysterious constellations in the heavens is called Sagitta, the arrow. And it's a picture of an arrow speeding toward its target through the heavens. You don't really know where the arrow came from. There doesn't seem to be any visible archer. It's just there, speeding unerringly toward its target. And I believe the key to understanding that beautiful constellation, Sagitta, the arrow, is found in 1 Kings chapter 24, verse 32. You're familiar with the context. Now, King Ahab, the worst king, the most godless king that Israel ever had, and who was stirred up to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord by his wife Jezebel. Two were a perfect match. He was going out into battle. And he stacked
the deck in his own favor. He got Jehoshaphat, the godly king, to join with him. They joined forces. They were going out to fight. And Ahab had Jehoshaphat dressed in his kingly robes, and Ahab himself camouflaged himself, dressed like one of the common soldiers, so that the enemy wouldn't know where he was. And the commander-in-chief of the enemy army had given the command, get Ahab. Concentrate on him. Kill the king. But they didn't know where the king was. But then comes verse 34. A certain man drew a bow at a venture. I just took a random shot and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And before the sun set, he was dead. Killed in battle by some guy who took a random shot. We don't even know who he was. But the arrow was guided by the Almighty God and found the joints of the harness. Well, Sagita, the arrow, we know really who shot that one. The arrow speeding through the heavens is shot by the Almighty God. He never misses his target. The final words of Jesus before he utters his great high priestly prayer to his heavenly Father. He had told his disciples that time would come when he wouldn't speak to them in parables anymore. Fables, whatever. Proverbs. Tell them plainly. Now you've got a lot of questions, he said, but the day is coming when you're not going to ask me anything. Because you're going to know like you are known. And then you're going to see all the pieces of the puzzle fit together. And you're going to know why the Lord God did to you what he did. And the disciples were excited by this. His disciples said unto him, lo, now thou speakest plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. They were on a real high here. Somehow their sorrow had been turned into joy. But it was ill-founded. The disciples did believe. They believed that already. But their faith was not nearly as strong as they thought it was. And they were making two errors here. They were underestimating their own strength, not aware of the weakness of their own flesh. And they were underestimating the power of the devil. And these are always two very serious errors to make. If you want to be strong, the true strength of weakness is found in self-distrust and deep humility. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, when I am weak, then I am strong. Within minutes, the disciples are going to be faced with a huge test. Every single one of them was going to fail. Fail miserably. The Lord warned them about it. Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Are you sure? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Behold, the hour cometh, and now is. Now's the time when the test is going to come. Now's the time when the screws are going to be turned. And how's it all going to end up? Ye shall be scattered, every man to his own. Now, this is not the tragedy that it looks like. Because when this happened, when Judas led the motley crowd out into the garden that night, and Satan viciously attacked the disciples and scattered them, and it looked like everything was lost, all that was happening was that Scripture was being fulfilled. Because this is exactly what the Holy Spirit prophesied would happen. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7 reads this way, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, my companion, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." But there's a great deal of comfort here, isn't there? Whose hand held the sword that struck the shepherd? The hand of his father. The sword was held not in the devil's hands, the hand of his father. Don't ever forget that. Christ never forgot that. He never forgot that. When he was being nailed to the cross, the first word he spoke was, "Father." Remember that. "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own." A sad commentary on the effects of sin, isn't it? This is how we end up by nature. Every man for himself. When trouble comes, desert everybody else and save your own skin. I've got a book at home that I bought. Some guy would live for 2 years with a pack of wolves. And he got to be part of their family, and they knew him really well. I mean, he was with them for 2 years. They became accustomed to him. He saw a lot of things. He took a lot of pictures. And he took some pictures one time when they were making a kill, a bunch of buffalo. And he's got a picture in there of four or five wolves attacking a calf. And the calf is falling down the hill, and the mother has turned, and she's running away. Deserting her little one in time of need. You're on your own. And he got viciously killed. Well, this is what's happening here out in the Garden of Gethsemane. Every man to his own. A sad, sad commentary on the effects of sin. "And ye shall leave me alone." Well, there was a reason for that. Why was Christ alone? He was alone because he's the only one that could do the job that had to be done. A human flesh was too weak. There was only one thing that could win this battle, and that's the shed blood of the Son of God. The precious, precious blood that has the power to forgive sins, wipe away an eternity of suffering. And the price of the blood was set there by the Father. The Father is the one who determines the preciousness of the blood of his Son. And the Father says, "My Son's blood is so precious that if you're washed with it, your sins are forgiven." That's why this all unfolded. "Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." One thing that is striking when you study the Gospels is how Jesus Christ was always very aware of the presence of his Father. Even when he was surrounded by the enemy and they were closing in for the kill, was never any fear in his heart. He always traced everything back to the top rung on the ladder. Not the secondary causes like Pontius Pilate or Annas or Caiaphas or Judas Iscariot or the Roman soldiers or whatever. But the Father. Father. I'm not alone. Isaiah 50 verse 7, for the Lord will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Now you and I, as children of God, can have the very same comfort that Christ had. Tracing everything back to the Father. And there's a verse in Scripture that tears almost come to your eyes every time you read it. It's in Psalm 27, verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me out. And then humanly speaking, you know, in a Christian context, for a child, there's nothing better that you've got going for you than your father and your mother. But father and mother do forsake child. Oftentimes, it's not a deliberate thing. It's not something they want to do. But they're sinners too. Sometimes make wrong decisions and wrong judgments. Do the wrong things. And finally, when death strikes, that's in a certain sense a forsaking too. There's nothing they can do anymore to help the child. You're on your own. But you're not alone. You're not alone. And this is the comfort that Christian parents have as well as children. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me out. And in Jeremiah 49:11, the precious words of God to His children. Talking about the father and the mother. Leave your fatherless children. Talking to a father on his deathbed. A Christian father on his deathbed. He's leaving his wife and he's leaving his children. Can't help him anymore. And the father says, leave your fatherless children. I will preserve them alive. And let your widows trust in me. They're not going to be alone. And if you can't help them, I can and I will. It's a beautiful thing. These things, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. Kind of a hard one. What things is he talking about? He's talking about all of it, a whole ball of wax. I'm going to be handed over to the enemy. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be shamefully treated. He told them all these things so that they might have peace. Well, the minutes are going to be scattered. And very reliable human tradition tells us that every one of the apostles except one died a martyr's death. And the one that didn't ended up on a godforsaken island called Patmos that was little more than rock. Hardly anything could grow on it. It's one of the favorite places where the Romans sent their people in exile, their enemies. And yet he says, these things I have spoken unto you that ye might have peace. What kind of peace is he talking about? Not peace with the world, that's for sure, because they didn't have that. But he's talking about that peace of God, Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You know, finally, there's only one question that's of any importance. And that question is, how is it going to go for you when you're standing at the judgment seat of God and your eternity hangs in the balance? Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes an awful lot about life under the sun. And he had a lot. A lot of people do have a lot. But he says the eye is not satisfied with hearing, with seeing. The ear is not satisfied with hearing. The eye never sees enough. The ear never hears enough. Man is built for eternity. And there's nothing on this earth that can satisfy that. It all falls short. And finally, when the end comes, the only thing is, do you have peace with the one who's the judge? The one who's going to sentence and decide your eternity. And the peace comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, which he shed on the cross. These things I have spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. What kind of tribulation is he talking about? You know, the first thing we think of, is the bitter persecution that children of God suffer often from children of the devil. And that's part of it. I mean, Jesus has told us. The time comes when these people are going to kill you and think that they're doing God a service by doing it. And the most vicious of physical persecutions have always come to God's children through the church. But the word tribulation is a much broader word than that. One of the meanings of it is pressure. I think it includes every single thing that you suffer here in this world. Not only your persecution from the enemies, that's part of it. But, have you ever been sick? That's part of the tribulation that you suffer in this world. A headache, a toothache, a broken arm. That's part of it. Have you ever had financial problems? You know where you're going to pay the bills. That's part of it. Have you ever been sorrowful and unhappy? That's part of it. Everything that happens in this world under the sun because of the curse of sin. Cursed be the ground for thy sake, Adam. Cursed be the ground. And there's crosses to be carried even with the greatest blessings. This is all what's included in that term tribulation. Romans 8 verse 22 tells us the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. That's part of the persecution, part of the tribulation. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 15, the wise man Solomon says this, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. Now some people are better at proving that than others, but I'm very good at it. Things just don't work right. The whole creation is under a curse, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Rust destroys. Time destroys. Everything goes down, down, down. That's part of the curse. In Mark chapter 13, I believe we've really got a commentary on what Christ says. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. If you look at verses, Mark chapter 13, verses 24 to 26, they read this way. But in those days after the tribulation, in the world ye shall have tribulation, as Christ said here in Mark. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Well, what kind of tribulation has Mark been talking about in chapter 13? If you read the chapter in detail, it seems to cover just about everything. just about everything. Just to point out a few verses. Verse 5, Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Well, that's part of the tribulation that you and I suffer in this world. And it's a big part of it. False prophets represent a tremendous danger. And then finally, you know, there are countless numbers that are going to end up in hell because they were deceived by the false prophets. That's part of the tribulation. Verse 7, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." That's part of the tribulation. We're living in a world where there's anger and hatred and enmity. And yeah, terrorists. People just don't care. That's part of it. Verse 8, "For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." That's part of the tribulation. "And there shall be earthquakes in divers places." That's part of the tribulation. "And there shall be famines." That's part of the tribulation. "And troubles." There's a word. Now, what does that entail? You could write a book on that. All the troubles you've had in your life, that's part of your tribulation. Now, these things are the beginning of sorrows. And then in verse 13, "Ye shall be hated of all for my name's sake." That's part of the tribulation. Now, if you're going to live your faith, everyone that lives a godly life in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This didn't only happen in the days of the martyrs. This has not stopped. The world doesn't love Jesus Christ any better right now than it did 2,000 years ago when they nailed him to the cross. There's always been that enmity since God put it there in the Garden of Eden. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed." And this was the Almighty God talking to the serpent. So finally, you can trace this back to God too, can't you? Trace this back to God. "For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days." You and I, who are living in the last time, can take a great deal of comfort for this. It's not even going to run its course. The time is going to be shortened for the elect's sake. Remember that. "And if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall arrive, and they shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." That's how bad it's going to be. It'd be so bad that if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. But that's not possible. That's not possible. Because Jesus Christ sent his Holy Spirit into your heart and mind. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Don't ever forget that. So, the ending is good. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Don't ever forget that. You're suffering all these tribulations. "I have overcome the world. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." That's what Jesus Christ says. And any tribulation that comes into your life or mine, we can trace back to him and the Father. Don't ever forget that. And he has taken, who but the Son of God could do this, take sin and the effects of sin and turn it into a blessing. Even the sins we commit against each other are turned into blessings. Who but the Son of God could do that? What a tremendous thing. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and yet one of them not fall to the ground without your Father? Fear not. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You're more valuable than many sparrows, and don't you forget that. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I can do it. Nobody else can do it, but he can. So, Solomon was conquered by the world. But a greater than Solomon is here. And the life under the sun isn't going to end in the grave. That's not it. It isn't going to end out in some cemetery somewhere. There's going to be a resurrection from the dead. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the curse of sin is all going to be lifted. Remember that. Yeah, in the world you shall suffer tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We're fighting an enemy that has already been defeated. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming into this world as a powerful, mighty warrior to defeat all of our enemies, Satan and his wicked ones, and to shed your blood on the cross and make peace between us and our Heavenly Father, our Creator God, so that we are his children. We thank you for using the power that has been given you, all power in heaven and earth, to work all things for our own good and control everything. And we pray that you give us this comfort right now as we're living in a world where we have tribulations on every hand. We're surrounded by these tribulations. But give us the comfort of knowing that you control them and that you have already conquered the world, and in you we will also. Pray this in your name. Amen.